We're in Jonah chapter 3. It's page 775 in the Bibles that are provided. And I invite you, if you're able, to stand as we read God's Word. Jonah chapter 3, page 775 in the Pew Bibles. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the story of Jonah and for the things that you are communicating to us through it. We pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to understand, and soft hearts to respond. We pray that you'd be glorified through these words, and that we would be changed and built up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So as we come to chapter 3, though we see Jonah now compliant to God's word, we discover, as the story unfolds, that he remains reluctant to what God has asked him to do. Understandably, having been confronted with the prospect of facing his enemies, you know, a violent, menacing people, and recognizing the possibility of them turning from their wickedness and receiving mercy instead of judgment, Jonah wanted nothing to do with what God had asked of him. And he was willing to go to great lengths to abdicate his responsibility. Now, while Jonah's call to go to Nineveh was unique in his time and context, it reminds us that we all share a similar call to God's, to be God's agents in redemptive history. Going forth with the good news of God's kingdom to those who are near, to those who are far, to those who we identify with and share common interests, common bonds, and to those that we struggle with, even to those who are hostile toward us. God calls us to go. Now, like Jonah, we may be reluctant as we consider what God is asking of us. We may be resistant to God's calling on our lives. Like Jonah, we may have all kinds of justifications, even good reason not to follow God's call. It may feel too difficult. It may feel too risky. It may feel unfair. It may be too costly. We may feel unworthy, and we may struggle to believe that God would actually choose us and that God would actually use us. But like Jonah, despite our reluctance, in the midst of our doubts, our fears, our insecurities, our objections, God still pursues us. God still calls us. God still invites us to participate in his redemptive work in the world, promising good in us as he works through us to accomplish his purpose for his glory. Now, as we walk through chapter 3 of Jonah, we're going to explore three things that may cause us to be reluctant as God calls us on mission with him. One, we may feel unreluctant because we feel unworthy. Two, we may be reluctant because we feel unable or ill-equipped. And three, We may be reluctant because we feel unsure of the outcomes. So let's look at it. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Now, as mentioned, Jonah had been on the run, trying to flee God's presence, trying to escape his command to go to the Ninevites. But God pursued Jonah, and through miraculous means, he redirected him and brought him back to a point of decision. Now, it was a pretty serious offense for a prophet of God to refuse God's command or to reject God's call. See, God, he held prophets to a higher standard. And throughout the Old Testament, we see examples of God's prophets being held strictly accountable for their disobedience to God. Just to mention a couple of examples, in Numbers 20, Moses was excluded from seeing the promised land because he ignored God's clear instruction and did things his own way. And then in 1 Kings chapter 13, there's a somewhat strange story of a prophet of God who was mauled by a lion, met by his untimely demise, because he had followed the word of another prophet in direct disobedience to God's word. So we see that God held these prophets to a high standard, and it was a serious matter to reject God's word and to be disobedient. Now, Jonah, he was certainly aware of this reality. He knew that rejecting God's command would probably have serious consequences. And with that in mind, some theologians believed that Jonah was actually expecting God's wrath for his disobedience, and that Jonah was maybe hoping that God would disqualify him. If I'm disobedient, God will cut me off, and I won't have to do what I don't want to do. There's a possibility that that was running through Jonah's mind. For him, maybe the sea was an escape and a way of not doing what God had asked him to do. But whatever the motive, because of his rebellion, by God's hand, Jonah found himself where he never imagined he would be. He's alone on a beach. He's in a puddle of fish vomit, covered with the stench of rotting seafood. He's embarrassed. He's guilty, probably overwhelmed, anxious, angry. He's doubting himself, and he's probably wondering where he stands with God. He's far removed from the destination he had in mind, and he's unsure of what's in store for him. Now I ask, has anyone here felt the same way? Have you found yourself in that place where you never expected to be? So whether we like to admit it or not, Jonah's story is our story. Jonah's story is our story. Like Jonah, at some point we've gone the wrong way. Like Jonah, at some point we've done the wrong thing. And like Jonah, we may find ourselves where we never expected to be, dealing with shame, with guilt, disappointment, and frustration as to where we find ourselves. And when we're in that place, we may believe that we've gone too far. We've done too much. We've exhausted God's patience. And perhaps, maybe we've depleted his grace towards us too. See, in that place, we may feel that the idea that God would still call us or still use us or even love us, it may feel impossible, unlikely, improbable. How could God use me after what I've done, after where I've been, after how I've rejected him? How could God use me, a hypocrite? But we come to verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, God's word came to Jonah a second time. And here we see that, God is reissuing his commission to Jonah. He's restating it, but with one distinct difference. One difference. His word came to Jonah again, a second time. And the distinction between the first commission and the second one is very significant. It's important for us to see. In his commentary, Kevin Youngblood points out that there are only four other instances in the Old Testament where there's similar use of this word, the way it is implied here. Three times in Jeremiah and once in Haggai, the word is used. But in each case, it refers to an addendum, a clarification, or a reaffirmation of what God has said. But here in the story of Jonah, it's different. God does something different here. Because here, God reminds us that he's a God of second chances. He's a God who loves to show mercy. And who loves Jonah enough to be patient with him, to give him opportunity to make adjustments and opportunity for transformation. See, as we come to Jonah's recommissioning, we see that what Jonah deserved and what God gave him were very different things. And here we discover that God is full of mercy toward him. Just as he's full of mercy toward the Ninevites, he's full of mercy towards Jonah. And he gives a second chance, and he pursues Jonah, and he calls him out of his rebellion, pours love on him, and delights showing mercy to him. Now, when we read the Old Testament, it can feel like God is full of wrath and lacking in love. Has anybody seen it that way? I know I've struggled with that. God's full of wrath and lacking in love. We get to the New Testament, and there's this Jesus guy, and he's like, oh, it's so different. It's a different God in the New Testament than the Old Testament. It's the same God. And here we see the God of mercy in the story of Jonah. There are other places in the Old Testament where we see this as well. Jeremiah 18:7 to 10, God says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. God is merciful. Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is God's heart, to show mercy, to call people to life, not to push them into destruction. God's heart for this world and for humanity is new life. And he extends mercy and calls people to turn from their destructive ways. And just as God is going to offer this opportunity to Nineveh, he offers it to Jonah. Now, like Jonah standing on the beach, we all stand before God with a past that is tainted by sin and mistakes and regrets. And because of where we've been and because of what we've done, we may carry a sense of unworthiness that causes us reluctance in our engagement with God, in our relationships, and in the mission and ministry that God has called us to. In the story of Jonah, we're reminded that we've all messed up, and none of us are worthy of God's grace. At some point, we've rebelled against God, ignored God's word, run from him, exalted our will above his. But also, the story of Jonah reminds us that despite where we've been, despite what we've done, God still loves us and is merciful toward us. See, God meets us where we are, not where we ought to be. And I think sometimes we get that wrong. We think that God is waiting for us down the road, and once we've cleaned up enough, then he meets us. But he meets us where we are. Not where we ought to be. And he makes a way for us to get out of the muck and the mess and the filth that we find ourselves in. He calls us to turn from our sin, to trust in his grace, and as we do, he restores us to himself for his good purposes. See, the story of Jonah reminds us that we're all broken. And despite who we are or where we've been, God pursues us in love and he reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's what Jonah is pointing us toward. See, by Christ's life, death, and resurrection, those who trust in him are forgiven and restored to relationship with God and to purpose in God. We're also reminded that God uses the broken in the story of Jonah. God doesn't like fix us and wait until we're perfect and then use us. He calls us where we are. He uses us as he is. And as he uses us, he changes us. Just as God worked in Jonah, he worked through Jonah. And God wants to do the same in each of us. See, we may believe that we have to be good enough to be used by God. But God isn't calling those who are good enough or those who are worthy. Rather, he is liberating the unworthy through his Son. And then he works in them as he works through them. This is the good news. God meets us where we are, and he calls us to join him in his work, changing us through Jesus. It's the same message for each and every person sitting in this room. It's what he's called us to. See, we may be reluctant because we feel unworthy, but Jonah reminds us that we are unworthy, and yet God loves us, pursues us, calls us, and sets us on a path to be redeemed from our unworthiness. What's holding us back? God has made a way. What's holding us back? Let's look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. We'll stop there. So in the story of Jonah, we see this repeated reference to Nineveh as being a great city. And here we have an expanded description in verse 3 where it's described as exceedingly great. Now, there's debate over the exact meaning of this. So many different theologians have so many different ideas on what this word actually means. What it can mean is that Nineveh is great. It's large in size. It's a great city. What this can mean also is that it's great in significance. It's very important in its context and time and place. It can mean that it's significant to God. It can mean that it belongs to God. It can mean that it's great because of God. In reality, all of this is true. In reality, all of these realities are true. But I think what we're supposed to see here, the primary focus, is that Nineveh matters to God. It is significant to God. Because this is a theme we see prominently in the story. See, here in verse 3, God is drawing our attention to what matters to him. And he wants us to know what is on his heart. He wants us to be concerned with what concerns him. We're going to see this theme play out more fully in chapter 4. But I believe it was important to mention because I believe God really wants us to wrestle with this question. Does what matters to God matter to us? Are we moved by what moves him, or are we unconcerned and focused on our own stuff, our own comforts, our own pleasures? Does what matters to God matter to us? Do our lives reflect what matters to God? I hope that we'll wrestle with that question. And I expect that we'll hear a little bit more about it next week. Let's go on to verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So as we come to verse 4, a couple of things stand out. First, Jonah spends one day on what appears to be a three-day mission. It says that Jonah travels one day into the city, and what we discovered previously is that it's a three-day journey in Nineveh. The second thing that we see is that Jonah's message to the Ninevites is only five words in the original language, six in English. So we see a brief visit and a short message, five words. I've got to be honest, as I was preparing this week, I thought about this. I'm like, hey, wait a minute. Maybe I should go partway up on the stage, say five words, mic drop, and just see what God does. Really tempted. Would have freed up a bit of my time this week. But think about that. One day in, five words. There's something important for us to see here. See, there's a contrast between what Jonah does and what God accomplishes. Jonah does a little bit, and God does a lot. Even just like look at the message itself. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Do you notice something about that message? It's missing something. There's no mention of sin. He doesn't say what they've done wrong. There's no mention of how they are to respond. It doesn't call them to repentance. And most glaringly, there's no mention of God. 40 days and the city is going to be overturned. And that's it. And what we're supposed to see is the contrast here. Jonah does little, God does lots. Jonah says five words and the people believe and they repent and they turn and their lives are changed. And what we're to understand is that the effectiveness of his mission wasn't dependent on Jonah's ability or what he did or what he brought to the table. It was all about God's power. It wasn't Jonah who changed the city. It was God who changed the city through a small offering that Jonah brought. Notice verse 5, it says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." I think that's great. Jonah speaks and the people believe God. He acts, and the people respond to God. It's not Jonah doing it, it's God doing it. And this is amazing, because I think it's liberating for us if we just recognize that what God calls us to isn't dependent on our ability, our strength, but it's dependent upon God's power. And what he can do through what we bring. If it's little, if it's medium, if it's big, whatever it is, we're dependent on God's power. See, we may feel reluctant to follow God's call because maybe we feel insecure. Maybe we feel like we don't know enough. You know, we don't have the answers like Pastor Steve, so probably better to just leave it to him. I don't have the skills to deal with people in need, so maybe there's somebody else who can do that. It's not about how good we are, how gifted we are, how strong we are. It's about how powerful God is and what he can do through weak people. Last week, Rani, the guest speaker, she's from India, and she shared with us. A few of us met with her during the week, and I was struck by something she had said. She said, "Do what you can." She said, "Don't worry about what you can't do or what you don't have. Do what you can." And I think sometimes we worry too much about our insufficiencies and we forget that we serve a God who is not lacking in power and who can do immeasurably more than we imagine. I think we forget that. We become focused on what we don't have rather than on what God does have. And I think we need to shift our thinking. And we need to realign our trust in God rather than ourselves and our abilities. Now, there's a caution here, because this message doesn't mean, well, then do nothing. Just leave everything in God's hands. Right? We do nothing, God does everything. That's not what I'm saying. We are called to be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Always be prepared. Yes, we're called to be prepared, but we're not to be dependent on what we've prepared. God calls us to be diligent. He calls us to do our part, to study, to understand His Word, to know the gospel, to be able to share our story of what God has done in our lives. He calls us to do that. And I would say, if we're unsure of how to share our testimony or our story, I would say work on it. If we don't know the gospel well enough, learn it. If we're not clear on God's Word, study it. If you need help, I know Pastor Steve would love to sit down and open a Bible with you. He would love to. Pastor Steve, myself, elders, many people in this church want to work on your testimony, want to understand the gospel more fully. Let's work on it. Let's be prepared. And I would say, you know, if you're uncomfortable sharing your testimony, get together with a friend and practice. Practice. Be prepared. But don't be dependent on what you've prepared, because we're dependent on God's power. See, regardless of how prepared we are, we remain dependent upon His power. And the story of Jonah reminds us not to be limited by our inability, because God is sufficient and He is able to do unbelievable things, even through the smallest of offerings. Think about what He did through Jonah. It's like the size of Nineveh population. Think of it like Kelowna. Imagine stepping into Kelowna, speaking 5 words, and God turns the city upside down and changes it. This is what happened. It's not about us. It's about God's power. Will we trust in it? Will we rest in it? I wonder what would happen. What would happen if we just started to simply share what we can? The other thing that stood out to me about Rani is how simple her message was, and yet how effective. What does Rani do typically? She just says, "I want you to know that Jesus loves you." Bob Hart was sharing with me this morning, another person who was really effective at handing out Gideon Bibles. He said, "How do you do it? People keep rejecting me." She says, "I just tell them Jesus loves you, and this is His Word." Simple. But through those simple things, God can do great things. What might God do if we just faithfully step out and trust Him and His power? What might He do? Are we willing to take a risk and take a chance? Let's look at verse 6. "The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.'" Now, as we think back through the story of Jonah, the irony is rich, right? First, it was the sailors. They respond rightly to God. Then it was the fish. There was this big fish, and it was obedient to God. God spoke to it, and it vomited Jonah out. Then there is the people of Nineveh. And they respond rightly to God. This pagan, wicked people that you would least expect to care about what God has said, they respond to God. Meanwhile, Jonah, a prophet of God from the people of God, who's well acquainted with God's love and mercy, he rebels against God. He tries to run away. As Tim Mackey puts it, he hates God for loving his enemies. See the irony? And now we come to the king of Nineveh. And it's a surprise turn of events. The king of Nineveh himself responds just as the people did, in humility, personally repenting, calling for repentance throughout his kingdom, he even requiring the animals to repent, which is a little bit weird. I think his theology is off a little bit on that one, but nice gesture. Like this, understand that this would be absolutely shocking that the king of Nineveh would respond this way. It would be like an infamous dictator of our era completely turning from their rebellion, their violence, their oppression, and having a radical change of heart. Imagine Hitler at the height of his power and success putting the brakes on his war machine, repenting of all he had done. Imagine Hitler and his officers and his ranks and all the people throughout Nazi Germany stopping, getting on their knees and going, "We're sorry, and we're going to make amends." That's what's happening here in Nineveh. That's the magnitude of what is happening here. But notice what this king says in verse 9. He says, now who knows? You know, we're going to repent, we're going to do all these things, but who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Notice that the king has no idea of what is to come. And yet the king and the people do what is right. They don't know, they really don't know who this God is. They just know they have to do something, but they don't know what is to come. See, even when it's hard, even when there's unknowns, they submit to the one who is king. See, in this passage, we discover that God is sovereign, that God is king. And the king of Nineveh realizes this and responds rightly. Notice from the passage what he does. It says he steps off of his throne. He takes off his royal robes. He puts on sackcloth and he sits in ashes. As he gets off of the throne, he's declaring that there's another one who reigns and who is king and who is sovereign. As he takes off his royal robes, he's saying, "I'm at God's mercy just like everyone else." And as he sits in ashes, covered in sackcloth, he's admitting what he had done wrong, admitting his sorrow for it. So the king rightly recognizes that God is sovereign, that God is king and he's in control and he's to be obeyed. And the irony is, Jonah will have none of it. God's own prophet will not bend the knee to the one who is king. And this is the question. Will Jonah submit to the king? Will he obey? Will he trust? Will he trust the outcomes, even though it may not be what he likes or what suits his needs or what is in his best interest? Will he bend the knee? Will he trust the king? And it's the same question for us. Will we trust the one who is rightly on the throne? See, I think sometimes we're reluctant to follow God's call because we're really unsure of the outcomes. We don't know what God is going to do, what it's going to mean for us, what it's going to cost us. We don't know if people are going to accept us or laugh at us. Because we don't know the outcomes, we'd prefer to control the narrative and trust ourselves. But here we are called to trust the one who is sovereign. And despite our reluctance, to do what he asks. Will we do it? Will Jonah bend the knee? Will we bend the knee? I think of a story from my time in India. Pastor Joshua was the pastor of a church in the slum community, and they had faced threats and opposition. His life was threatened, his young family's life in danger. And he said, you know, every time we gather, he says, I don't know. Somebody could come through the door with a knife or a gun. They could kill me. That is a possible outcome of us gathering. But I'm ready to go, and I'll trust God, whatever the outcomes may be. Can we be so bold as to do the same? Let's continue. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now back in verse 4, in Jonah's message to the people, he uses a word that is translated overthrown in our text. What's interesting is the word actually has two meanings. It can mean overthrown, like by God's wrath, with destruction, you know, with judgment. It can mean that. That's typically how we read it. But the word also means transformed or changed. Here in chapter 3, as we wrap up, we see that what God did was he did overthrow Nineveh, but he did it in a way that nobody expected. See, there was a revolution in Nineveh, but it wasn't one of violence. It was one of transformation and changed hearts. He transformed the city, and then he relented of the judgment against them. And here the story of Jonah points us to the bigger story of God and what he's doing in our world. See, God is transforming broken reality. He's taking something that is worth discarding, the wickedness, the sin, the brokenness, the violence. He's taking that and he's making it into something new, something beautiful, something that will last and something that matters for eternity. Understand that God has invited us into that story. God has invited us to be part of what he's doing in transforming the world and making it new. He's called us to be his agents of love and grace and mercy and truth in the world. He's called us to go like Jonah to the people who are near and the people who are far, the people that we like and the people that we struggle with. He's called us to go, to join him in what he's doing, to allow him to work in us and through us for his glory and for a better creation, a renewed creation, a fully restored creation. This is what God is doing. So what is getting in the way of us joining him in that? What's causing us to be reluctant? Do we feel unworthy? Let me tell you, God is merciful and loving, and he accepts you where you are. Don't let that get in the way. Are you feeling unable, ill-equipped? Let me tell you, God has power that's sufficient to cover for our insecurities and inabilities. Are we feeling unsure? Don't worry, God's in control. God is king, and God is good, and his outcomes are guaranteed to be better in the long run than anything we would choose or can imagine. What's getting in the way? Will we join God in what he's called us to do? Will we respond? The story of Jonah, first and foremost, puts God's character on display. And it calls us to marvel at his mercy, his grace, his love, his compassion, his power, and his dominion over all creation. We should be blown away by this as we see all of this about God in the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah also reminds us of our own Jonah-like tendencies and calls us out of them and to align our lives with the truth of who God is and what he's doing in our world. And despite the realities that we're confronted with, the difficulties we may face, God calls us forth to participate in what he's doing. Show love and mercy for others, just as he has loved us. To trust his power, to surrender to his control. And as we do, God promises to work in us, to work through us. Changing lives, changing communities, changing cities, nations, this world. May we join him in what he's doing. May we be used by him for his glory. May we get beyond our reluctance, trust his mercy, his love, his power, and his sovereignty.